Good morning.
Good morning.
If you're sitting on the inside of the pew, you please take the friendship register and fill it out and pass it down so we can get a record of your attendance. And there's a couple of announcements I want to bring special attention to. Is one, immediately after church today, we have a chat and sip downstairs, and also going to have a special recognition for Tom Gibson.
We can't hear you, though. The mic's not on.
Needs a handheld.
You got the mic on?
There you go.
You got it on now?
Just use a handheld.
How about now? Okay, I'll use this one. If you're sitting on the inside of the pew, would you please take the friendship register and fill it out and pass it down so we can get a record of your attendance this morning? And there are a couple of announcements I want to express your attention to. First is immediately after service today, we have a special recognition for Tom Gibson, who's for his many years of service in our church. And the guys up there are trying to learn a new soundboard, so if you hear different reverberations and what have you, then, you know, they're learning. So please come down and have a lunch, chat and sip with Tom and his family. Unfortunately, Kathy and I are not going to be able to make that because we've got somewhere we've got to head to immediately after service today. And then also on Friday evening, August 26th, we've got a movie night. And the name of the movie is Courageous. So if you haven't come to any of the movies, I really encourage you to come because they have a real aspiration or a theme behind each one of the movies. And last, the directory. The rough draft of our new directory is downstairs in the fellowship hall laying on the table. If you would, after service today, go down and go through it and mark okay by your picture, okay by your name and an address and all of that, and also the birthdays. And there's a red pen there, mark it in red, okay? If you don't mark it, what's there is going to be what's printed, okay? And it'll be there through next Sunday. So this Sunday and next Sunday will give you a chance to do that. Any other questions or answers? Okay. All right. If not, take your bulletin. Let's do the unison reading that's printed there together. And it reads, "The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. My God is my rock, in whom I take refuge.
Thank you. please stand and we'll do our call to worship. It's printed in your bulletin.
Pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning just asking that your presence be here with us. We ask, Lord, that you be with those who couldn't be here for whatever reason, and especially with the shut-ins, Lord, we ask that you be with them and let them know that they're still a vital part of our congregation and that we miss them being here with us. We ask now that you guide us, direct us, and forgive us for our sins. In your name we pray. Amen.
If you would, please turn to number 48, not 125, but 48 in your hymnal.
Are we on? All right, we are on. You know, we have a great opportunity today to honor somebody that has been a very vital part of our congregation for a number of years. And we're thankful for all of our leaders. If I can get myself arranged here. We're thankful for all of our leaders, all of our elders, and all of our deacons because of the part that they play. Many are like unsung heroes here in our church. They keep the church together. They hold us together. In fact, Paul references them as being the pillars of the church, those who keep the church strong and keep it together. And we have, at right now, five elders here in our church. And I'd like, if I could, to get our elders just to stand up so that everybody can see who our elders are. Would you please stand? We have Ronnie there in the back. Of course, we have Bob behind me. We have Don Ferguson, and we have David Matheson. And these are our elders, and we include Tom Gibson. Tom has been an elder in this church for over 50 years, 56 years, I believe, for a long time. You know, the Greek word for elder is the word presbyteros, and that's where we get the word Presbyterian. It means the rule of the elder. It means those that have been chosen by God to serve the church in this capacity, and it's a very high honor to be an elder in any church, but an elder here in our church. And the Bible says that the gifts and callings of God are irrevocable, which means that once a person is called by the Lord to be an elder in the church, they are always an elder. There are different phases to that eldership as they serve. There are those who are active, and there are those who we call emeritus. And the word emeritus simply means that they are still an elder, but because of one circumstance or another, they're not able to continue in a full activity as an elder. And so we honor them by saying that they are still elders and that we still appreciate them, but they are elders emeritus. And in a request, the request by Tom Gibson, that we would receive him as an elder emeritus, the session, the elders of Malvern Hills Presbyterian Church have made up the following motion that was received and voted on and approved by our session. And I'm going to read that to you now. It says, whereas Elder Tom Gibson, devoted servant of God, has faithfully served Malvern Hills Presbyterian Church for over 65 years. During that time, he served as a deacon, an elder, Sunday school superintendent, teacher, and has served on numerous committees, including our decorating committee. And whereas he has earned our complete trust by faithfully and conscientiously being dedicated to worship while serving the congregation of Malvern Hills Presbyterian Church, and whereas Tom Gibson, as elder, has maintained a long-lasting relationship with our session and congregation, and as an elder faithfully serving and tending his sheep, serving out of a love for Christ which sustains his unfailing commitment. Be it therefore resolved that the session of Malvern Hills Presbyterian Church expresses its heartfelt appreciation and gratitude to Tom Gibson, and in recognition of his exemplary and faithful service to the Lord and to our congregation, commends him as Elder Emeritus. Tom, I'm not going to ask you to stand, but we have a plaque right here. You'd like to stand? Please stand. Yes, please stand. Good. We have a plaque just commemorating your service to the church, for being a faithful servant, a faithful elder for so many years here at Malvern Hills Presbyterian Church, and to say how much we love you and how much we appreciate you for all you've done for our congregation. God bless you.
I want to thank you all for this, and it's such a privilege for me to be here today, and I'm glad I can be here and join with you and be with you in the name of the Lord today. Thank you.
Well, let me just pray. Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for Tom and for his years here of service in this church. Father, we ask and pray that you might bless him in every way possible, that you would strengthen him in these days ahead, and that you would keep him under your hand. And we thank you and praise you for this in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.
Amen.
We're going to have a reception following our service this morning, and Tom and his family will be there. I want to welcome all of you as his family, and would appreciate it if you would come down and just thank Tom personally for his years of faithful service here as an elder. Thank you.
And if you would, as you know, we're going through the shorter catechisms, and take your bulletin, and today we're going to do question 39 and 40. I'll read the question, you do the answer that's printed in bold in your bulletin. Question 39. What is the duty which God requires of man?
The duty which God requires of man is obedience to his revealed will.
What did God at first reveal to man for the rule of his obedience?
The rule which God at first revealed to man for his obedience was the moral law.
And as we come to this portion of the worship with tithes and offerings, I'd like to read Luke 6:38. It reads, "Give, and it will be given to you, a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." At this time, the ushers come forward and take our tithes and offerings.
Before we do this song, I would just like to say that it would encourage you to look at Psalm 150 and see the number of instruments that are mentioned there in the praise and worship of the living God. So,
well, I was lost in the darkness and I wandered astray with no one to help me along on my way till I heard Jesus calling, saying, "Come unto me." Now I'm traveling on and on. Oh Lord, I'm traveling on by the help of my Savior. I keep heading straight, for Jesus leads the way. Oh Lord, I'm traveling on and on. Well, I can hear Jesus calling, and he calls down to me, and I know that the time has come to kneel at his feet. My earthly travels are over, cause he bids me come home, and I'm traveling on and on. Oh Lord, I'm traveling on by the help of my Savior. I keep heading straight, for Jesus leads the way. And my loved one's waiting at the end of my journey, my journey. Oh Lord, I'm traveling on and on. For the Lord is my Savior, I will walk with him each day. He'll help and protect me to the end of the way. My journey soon will be over, and I'll join that happy band. And I'm traveling on and on. Oh Lord, I'm traveling on by the help of my Savior. I keep heading straight, for Jesus leads the way. And my loved one's waiting at the end of my journey.
My
Oh Lord, I'm traveling on and on. Thank you.
Father, we bring these tithes, gifts, and offerings here to your storehouse, and we ask, Lord, that you bless each gift and each giver. And Lord, we're so thankful that we'll be able to give a portion back of what you so graciously share with us. Ask that we use these funds wisely as a church, Lord, to further your kingdom here locally and abroad. In your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
As God's people, we have the great opportunity when we come together to lift up the needs and requests of our congregation and of those that we love. So this morning, we come before the Lord humbly, bow before him, and bring to him our needs. So let's bow as we pray together. Our gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, we are so grateful and thankful to be here in this place. Lord, we ask that your Holy Spirit would be here, that you would move around this congregation, and that you would touch each of our hearts and draw us into a closer relationship with you. Father, we confess to you our love to you and our desire to be obedient to your word. And we ask, Lord, this morning that as we worship you and as we praise you, that our hearts might be lifted up, that we might love you and love one another even more. Father, we do pray this morning for our nation, for the United States. And Lord, we recognize that we are a nation divided. And so we call upon you and upon your name to heal us, to bring us back together again as one. Lord, how wonderful it would be to once again say that we are one nation under God. And we call upon you to bring that revival of heart and revival of spirit, that we would serve you with all of our hearts as a nation. Father, we pray for those who are in positions of authority and power here in this country, and that you would cause them to desire to do your will, to make rules and decisions and laws that honor you and glorify your name. Father, we also pray for the wars that are raging around the world right now, for the discontent, for the unhappiness, and for those who are suffering. We think especially of the families that are in the Ukraine, families that are trying to provide for their children and trying to keep their children safe. So Lord, we pray and ask that you would give them mercy, and that you would help them during this time to strengthen them. And Lord, not just there, we pray for your people everywhere in every country. Pray for those Christians in Nigeria that are going through tremendous persecution right now, even today. So Lord, we ask and pray that as our healer and as our keeper, that Lord, you would provide for these people, provide for protection for them, that they might be able to worship in freedom. Our Father, we also pray for those here in our midst who are in physical need. And Lord, we know that there are many here in our congregation that are suffering, that have physical problems or physical illnesses. And Lord, we pray that as our healer, as our physician, our great physician, that Lord, you would heal us and keep us from sickness and from pain. Our Father, we also pray for those that are in distress, those who are suffering with emotional needs and problems. And Lord, we ask that you would help us in your graciousness to cast these anxieties onto you because you care for us. Father, we thank you for this church. We thank you for the leadership in this church, for each elder and deacon. We thank you, Lord, for for Tom Gibson. We honor him today as an elder emeritus, and we pray that, you would bless him and strengthen him as one who has faithfully served you. Lord, for our other elders and deacons, Father, as they give of their time and energy, we pray that you would bless them and strengthen them as believers in Christ. Lord, we ask this morning that as we meet together, that your Spirit would lead us and direct us, that the things that we do and say would bring glory and honor to you. And we thank you for this in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.
If you would, please stand and turn to number 146, How Sweet the Name of Jesus Sounds. Please stand, 146. Please turn with me in your Bibles to our scripture reading for this morning. Scripture reading is found in the book of 1 John, 1 John chapter 2, and reading verses 7 to 17. This is 1 John chapter 2, reading verses 7 to 17. And hear now the word of God. Beloved, I am writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away, and the true light is already shining. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven
for his name's sake. And I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is in from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. And I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. And I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. And may God add to our understanding this portion from his holy word. You know, we were watching a documentary the other night that was called Supersize Me. And Supersize Me is a documentary that talks about the fact that we as a nation have become used to not just taking the regular portions of food, but we have asked people to supersize it, to make it bigger. If you've gone to Burger King or you've gone to another fast food restaurant, you know, they'll always ask you the question, do you want us to supersize that? At a time in the past when we used to be able to buy a hamburger and a fries and maybe a Coke, and that would satisfy us, now it's no longer. Now we have to have a huge hamburger and a triple size fry and a big 64-ounce Coke, and this is what it takes to satisfy us. I thought it was interesting. There's a package we saw in the store, and it was a Chinese food. And it gave the amount, the weight, and everything. And then it says, this will serve 6 Oriental people or 2 American people. See, this points to something deeper than just what we eat. This is actually a cultural problem that we're facing as a nation, as people. Because everything seems to, it has to be bigger and better and, you know, bigger this and better that. And it's a struggle that we go through constantly. You know, we were looking at remodeling bathrooms that are remodeled, not in our home, but we were looking to see what new bathrooms looked like. And I don't know if you've seen these, but these bathrooms, you know, it used to be that you had the sink and you had the commode and you had the tub and, you know, or a shower or whatever, and that was the bathroom. Now these bathrooms, it's almost like a motel room in there. I mean, they're huge, bigger than what our bedrooms used to be. And the question is, why do we need that much room? Why do we need that much space? It seems like, you know, we're at the point where we're just not satisfied with the status quo. We've got to get something that's more, something that's bigger. It's almost like this itch that we have that can't be scratched, and we keep trying to scratch it, but we can't scratch it. When I was in high school, I had a friend that broke his leg, and that was back when they would put casts, full casts on the leg. He had it from his toes all the way up to his hip. And I was speaking with him one time, and he said, you know the worst thing about all this? I said, what? He said, I've got an itch in my leg, and there's no way I can get to it. He said, I've tried everything. I bought one of those long things with the hook on the end of it, you know, and I've tried to dig it down there, and I can't reach it. I've tried to come up the other way with a coat hanger, and I can't reach it, and it's driving me crazy. Sometimes I think that's the way that we're approaching life, that there seem to be things in life that we don't even know what they are, but we don't have enough. We've got to do something to scratch that itch, and we just can't seem to get to it. In fact, some of you are familiar with the song that the Rolling Stones did years ago. Mick Jagger, I can't get no satisfaction. I try and I try and I try and I try, but I can't get no satisfaction. Terrible language, but, you know, can't get no. But that's sometimes, I think, the way that we feel. That's the way the world feels. And sometimes, you know, we can blame this on changing appetites from people, you know, changing desires over time. And we kind of roll with this physically. We have a problem with craving food that's really not good for us. And we can eat that food and eat it and eat it, but it never satisfies the hunger. In fact, recently they found out that there are additives that are placed in food that will actually, instead of satisfying us, will make us crave even more. There are certain soft drinks that have chemicals in them that will make you want more. It doesn't satisfy the need or the desire. It just makes you want more. Spiritually, we face the same problem. Sometimes spiritually, we crave the things that don't really satisfy us, that don't really bless us. You know, the Apostle John addressed this in the section that we read this morning. He says, "Do not love the world or the things of this world." This is in verse 15 of our text, 1 John 2:15. "Don't love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." And what John was saying was, you have certain needs, you have certain desires, and you're under the mistaken impression that somehow the world or the things of this world will satisfy that need or that desire. I think it's interesting if we look at what John says about that in the next verse. In verse 16, he says, "For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life." He's talking about three different areas of need within our own lives, within everybody's life. But what's interesting is that those three areas are also represented by the gods of the heathens in the ancient world. Now, they were called different names, but there were basically three. And that is, there was Moloch. Moloch was a god of power, a god of war. And that's the pride of life, that I want to be the best, I want to be the strongest, I want to conquer. That's the pride of life. Or there was Baal, and Baal was a god of pleasure. And again, called various names, like Moloch was also called Dagon, but there are various names. But what they stood for was always the same. Baal was a god of pleasure, a god of sensuality, a god of sexuality, and that he was worshipped for that. And then there was Mammon. And Mammon, again, was called various names. Sometimes he's not specifically called Mammon, but it stood for the same thing, and that's the desire for wealth, the desire for money. And that's why we're told you cannot serve God and Mammon, because it's a false god. We fall into the same trap today that the early church fell into, and before that, God's people fell into when they would go into a foreign land. And that is, they were influenced by what was all around them. I need more of this. I don't have enough of that. And they were influenced. And that's why John had to say, don't participate in this. Don't be a part of this. Don't love the things of this world. Why? Because it doesn't satisfy. It's never going to scratch the itch. It's never going to get to where you really want to be. It's never going to be a blessing to you. So, you know, what does it mean, really, to be blessed? Well, without a doubt, I mean, the world that we live in equates blessing with many, many possessions, with wealth. If you're a wealthy person, then you have been blessed by God. I watched something this past week about lottery winners and how these lottery winners won multiple millions of dollars, and most of them within 3 or 4 years had spent it all and were destitute within 3 or 4 years. And I'm talking about $4 million, $5 million. And they thought all along, oh, I finally hit it big. I can relax for the rest of my life. No, you couldn't. No, you couldn't, because the things that you bought are no longer worth anything, and they don't bring you pleasure, and they don't help you. you're not really blessed. The things of this world are designed to make us happy, designed to fill a need. And that's what advertising is all about. You get past the obvious and you get down to something that causes a person to say, I really need that. I like to watch Tim the Tool Man, you know, because he'll walk through Sears and every tool he sees, he'll say, oh, I need that. Oh, I don't have one of those. This is a gear puller. I don't know what it's used for, but I'm going to get this gear puller because it'll look good on my pegboard. Somehow we think it's going to meet a need, but it doesn't. It's designed. These things are designed to attract us and make us think that if we just had that, then we would be happy. I think I shared a story with you one time about a man that Annie worked for years ago, and he'd been craving. He wanted this one particular Mercedes-Benz, and he put all of his efforts and all of his desires into finally getting this Mercedes-Benz, and he had enough. He worked out all the details, and he went to the showroom, and he bought it, and he drove it off the showroom, and he wasn't two blocks from the showroom when he saw another Mercedes that he liked even more. You see, that kind of shows what really happens when we put our faith and trust in things to bless us. Things are not ever going to bless us. They will never bless us. And we confuse this worldly success, having things, with God's blessing. And this is what John warns us against. Don't love the things of this world, because those aren't the things that are going to bless you. Those aren't the things that are going to make you happy. So then what is blessing? You know, I looked up on the internet, on Google, the happiest people in the world. And there are different nations. The happiest nation apparently is Norway. Who could think? Norway apparently is the happiest. The people there are the happiest of any nation. I'm not exactly sure why, but they are. To me, Norway is very cold, but, you know, they're the happiest people, the happiest nation. But the happiest people themselves are on this island in Polynesia. And the average income of those people is $200 a year. They have almost nothing, but they have enough to eat. They have enough to wear clothing. They have enough of everything, and they are happy. What is blessing? Well, blessing is to have a deep satisfaction and contentment with life. I'm happy with life. I don't have to have other things to be happy. You know, in Isaiah chapter 55, verse 2, Isaiah 55, verse 2, it says this: why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for what doesn't satisfy? And he's asking exactly the same question there. Why are you working so hard and spending so much of your time in pursuit of wealth when wealth will not make you happy? He also says this a couple of verses later. This is Isaiah 55, verse 3. He says, incline your ear and come to me. Hear that your soul may live. Now, when he talks about your soul living, he means having that quality in your own heart and in your life that basically says, I'm content. I'm happy. I'll ask you this question. If you were to die on the way home from church today and you looked at your life, would you say, I feel good about my life. I feel like it's been a success. I feel like I've been able to accomplish the things that I really wanted to accomplish. I feel that I can die in peace, contented. Can you put a price tag on that? No. But that's what we're being told in Scripture is real blessing. In fact, Jesus put it this way: I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Now, that abundance isn't the abundance of things. It's the abundance of life. That I'm happy with life. I'm excited about life. I love life.
And one day, when I leave this world, I'm going to spend the rest of my eternity with my Savior, Jesus. The abundant life. So Jesus talks about this. And who does he say fall into this category? Well, very first part of his ministry, Jesus talked about the Beatitudes, the blessed are they section of his Sermon on the Mount. And the first one was, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. That's the first one. And you know, there's some translations that say happy are those, but blessing and happiness is not always the same thing. A blessedness goes much deeper than just being happy. Blessedness is fulfillment. It's satisfaction. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst. And Jesus used an illustration right then that all of us can identify with. When he talks about hungering, blessed are those who hunger. He's not just talking about somebody that's missed a meal or two. He's talking about people that are literally starving. They're hungry to the point of death. There are probably very few of us, if any, have really experienced that level of hunger that Jesus was speaking of. But he said, blessed are those who hunger, and blessed are those who thirst. Blessed are those who are so thirsty. That's all they can think about. And again, we don't allow ourselves, especially in this country, to get to that point. Although I'm sure there are some parts of the country that experience similar things. Blessed are those who hunger and who thirst. Thirst to the point of death. See, these are the two strongest drives that we have in living our lives. And that's two of the strongest. There are others. But to feed ourselves and to drink, to have enough to drink. In fact, I read somewhere when the Americans liberated those who were in concentration camps in Germany in World War II, they went in and they found that the men had cut out pictures of food and put them in their lockers. You know, they said in the beginning they had pinup girls in their pictures in there. And over time, they took those down and they put up pictures of strawberry shortcake and pictures of a steak and pictures of food. Why? Because they were starving. That's all they could think about. And see, hungering and thirsting for what? For righteousness. Well, the definition of righteousness is being right with God. You know, having worked out all those issues, all those little angers and problems that destroy our peace, and being right with the Lord. It's being free from sin. That's, you know, we have two words, big words that are used. One is the word justification. And when we profess our faith in Jesus Christ, then we are immediately justified. It's a legal term, which means that we're free before God. The condemnation is gone. We've been justified by him. And then the word sanctified, sanctification. And that's the process of being made more and more like Jesus. So this is part of righteousness. Also being free from the power of sin. You know, when we accepted Jesus and God's Spirit came to be within us, we were set free from the power. In other words, we are not controlled anymore by this world or by the sin of this world. You know, I don't know if you've ever heard of sympathetic vibration, but if you take a tuning fork and you hit a tuning fork and you place it on different objects, you'll find that there's a resonance. Things begin to resonate at a certain frequency. Very interesting. And you can tell the type of material that you're placing it on by the resonance that it gives. It's the same thing in this world. We resonate to sin. We have a sin nature. We were born with it. And when something happens in the world, there's a resonance in us. It's one of the reasons why we try so hard to shelter our children and to keep them from the evil of this world. Because if they participate in these things as children, it's going to resonate with them for the rest of their lives. If they smoke at an early age, they're going to be tempted with that all the rest of their life. If they take drugs, if they get involved in sexual promiscuity, those things will follow them the rest of their lives, even though God will forgive them and God sets them free from that sin, they will still resonate. That's why it's so hard dealing with alcoholics, because they'll be all right. They'll be set free for 20 years, and then something happens, and they resonate, and they go right back into it. That's the hold that the world has, but God has set us free from those sins. We don't have to resonate anymore. Now we can say, no, I will not. My Lord and Savior set me free from that. We desire to be set free if we're believers. He sets us free from the power of sin. He sets us free from the desire of sin. Righteousness is the desire to put God in the place of those things, in the place of the world. It's a desire to put God first in our lives. It's a desire to hunger for that kind of a relationship. Almost like in those early days when we first met our spouse, and that hunger that we felt, that desire that we felt to be with them, that sometimes it just felt like our hearts would break if we couldn't see them. That's hungering and thirsting for righteousness when we feel that way toward God. A couple weeks ago, Annie sang a song, "This is the air I breathe." And that's what it means to hunger and thirst for righteousness. And what's the result? Well, Jesus said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." They'll be satisfied. See, we can try all kinds of things in this world. We can go through life trying multiple religions, multiple drugs, multiple anything, multiple sex partners. We could try anything. And there's no satisfaction. I can't get no satisfaction. But the Lord promises he'll give us satisfaction if we hunger and thirst for him and for his righteousness. Mark, in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, again, part of that Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said this, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all those things that you were longing for, that you were desiring, in his own way, God will provide those for you." Remember, he's talking there about the birds of the air and the lilies of the field. He's talking about food. He's talking about covering or raiment. God says, put me first in your life, and I will provide for these things. Now, I know that we, as a nation, are coming to a time when we're going to go through some difficulty finding food, maybe being able to pay enough for gasoline or for those things. And we may get to a point where we're lacking. We don't have what we used to have. Life is going to change. But God never changes. He doesn't change. And when Jesus said, "Seek me first, and I'll provide these things for you," he's talking about the fact that, like David said, "Once I was young, but now I am old, yet I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread." We put him first. We seek him first. And he'll provide for us. It's his promise. In that passage in Isaiah chapter 55 that I mentioned earlier, the last part of it says this. It says, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he's near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. I know there are times when people feel like, oh, you know, I blew it in my life a long time ago. Now I think, even when I pray, God doesn't even listen to me. God's punishing me all of my life because I did things that I shouldn't have done. You see, that's not God. That's not the picture he gives us. He says that any time a person will seek him, that he will let them find him. The eyes of the Lord search to and fro throughout the earth, looking for those whom he might support. 2 Chronicles 16:9. And there may be people here today that look on your life and you say, you know what, I'm not really happy. I'm not really satisfied. I feel like if I were to die today, my life would be a loss. And I hear the Lord saying, seek the Lord while he may be found. Come unto me, all of you who are burdened and heavy laden. I'll give you rest. My load is easy. My burden's light. Let's bow as we pray. Our gracious Father, we thank you again, Lord, for your mercy and for your grace. And we pray, Father, that you would help us and encourage us to turn away from the things of this world that don't satisfy, that don't give us peace or happiness, and turn instead to you, to be the people that you want us to be, to do all that we can to lift up your name, to encourage your people. And I thank you, Father, for this time together and for each person here. And we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
And now, if you would, please turn in your hymnal to number 380, My Jesus, I Love Thee. We'll sing the first three verses before the benediction right now, and then we'll sing the fourth verse after the benediction. Please stand. Please stand.
Before the benediction, let me just remind everyone that we are going to meet downstairs following the service, and just ask you to come down and join us for a great time.
Just the words.
Okay.
I I would invite the congregation, those that have had a still attendant, for funerals tomorrow at 2 o'clock at Rose Funeral Hall. Minister Keir will be preaching this sermon, so I would invite you to come. I look at our congregation, Hannah's children grew up in this church. John's children grew up in this church. My children grew up in this church, but I would say here today, there may be 10, but maybe 15 that know him. Same it was with Captain a few weeks ago when we lost Captain. But I would say, come and take part in the service. I thank you all.
Thank you, Paul. And that is, that'll be tomorrow, the viewing at 1 o'clock and the funeral at 2 o'clock. So, of course, everybody is invited. So please bow for the benediction. And now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. Amen.